Now you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Last week we considered the from verse 7 to 14 of this chapter. And if we can remember, Apostle Paul was dealing with one of the causes of the envies, divisions, and strife in the church at Corinth, and which was self exaltation. So people were feeling so proud of themselves, and so they were thinking they were better than others, and so there were certain factions among them. But then, as I said, his admonition continued to the end of the chapter, so the whole chapter 4. So we'll have the same subject for tonight. So that this will be part 2, caution against self-exaltation, part 2. Because alas, we couldn't go through all the chapters. So tonight we have from 15 downwards, and it's still self-exaltation, caution against self-exaltation. So I begin with verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. And Christ Jesus have begotten you through the gospel. And as I told you, he's still on his rebuke and trying to correct them for their vain self-exaltation. So, and normally Apostle Paul speaks this way when he tried to deal with some among them who seem to be false or who seem to be stubborn. Because how he has cast a language as if he is despising the current teachers or pastors of the church, but that's not the idea. 10,000 instructors in Christ, here he's not speaking to the true preachers who may have been a means of the edification, because after he left, definitely Apollos went there and others who may have been good preachers. So he's not talking about this. He's directing them to this false or those who may be among the church but trying to set themselves up, probably the officers of the church, but they are setting themselves up as, and then through that they are trying to bring wrong teachings, and that those teachings are leading them astray from the doctrines of Christ, which the apostles have taught and said, the church on from, the gospel they preached, that Christ crucified, he alone, and that his merit alone, that is which makes our sinners justified before God and be born again. It's through that word that the Spirit gives new life to people. And then from there, he has instructed them about many things about Christ and the gospel for their edification. But then, as the sense of what Apostle Paul is saying here about these many instructors is that some of these were teaching things against what the Lord has revealed for them as apostles, and that he has given them. So that he's not despising true preachers, but he's rather telling them that these preachers who are not useful to them, they are other instructors who are not any means of the edification. So he tells them that they, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you see, so the sense is not that he despises even the good preachers, because some have set themselves up to be instructors in the church, and yet they are leading the church astray from Christ. So others who may have been the means of the education are not part of this, because though they may be a means of education, they may not be those that brought them, preach for them to be converted. So but they are not those who he's talking about here. So he moves to that, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So he seems to say that since these preachers or these who have set themselves up, they ought to have been spiritual fathers over you. They ought to have offered spiritual care, but they are rather misleading you. You see, then you must remember that I was the means of your spiritual conversion or spiritual birth in Christ. So you ought to listen to my warnings. I mean, that's the idea he's trying to put up. But other than that, it's like Apostle Paul trying to see, tell them that I'm the only person who can be useful to you. But that's not the idea here. He said, those who have set themselves up as pastors or teachers or preachers in the church, they ought to have been spiritual, they ought to have offered spiritual care, taught them the truth of God, to build them up in the faith. But rather, they are misleading them. So then he would let them know that, no, they have to listen to him alone if others are misleading them. So we see that, as I said, he's not despising all the preachers or all those who have been a means of the edification, but he's talking this way to single out this who seem to be preachers or instructors in the church, but yet are misleading the church. And because of this misleading, we have been what? Strife, enemies, and divisions in the church. Because no true pastor or preacher will teach in the sense that the church will become divided. No true pastor would do that. So these people were trying to do things that were misleading. So as I said, this is the way he has taken to rebuke them. But if we look at his manner of rebuking the Corinthians, it has been of a constructive manner. You see, it's like a father who is trying to speak to his erring children. That's how verse 4 is trying to do. Because in verse 4 he said that, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So he's not just accusing them of their wrongs, but while he's rebuking them, he's doing it in a way to amend so that they can be amended in what they do. So here he's saying that he's not writing to them to merely accuse them of their wrongs, but then the intention is to caution them so that they can amend themselves, and that they will also, through his rebuke, will make them be ashamed of their wrongs, because every rebuke will bring shame to those who have done wrong. And the purpose is not just to rebuke and to accuse them, and which it's not a Christian way. In the world, people can just accuse people and just bring their wrongs and that's all. But in the church, the teachings of Christ, we don't just speak of people's wrong just to make them black. But forever that we talk about people's wrong, the Christian might have in mind that I wish them to be amended. And if there's any way I can help them, I'll help them to be amended. So that in the church, we don't accuse people, well, this I've done, that I've done. Yes, we tell people of their wrong, but the aim is to help that the erring brother or sister will be corrected and will be able to come back again to walk in the ways of God. Except those who may totally say, well, they have nothing to do with the church. So you see, that's what Apostle Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to deal with them as like a father to his erring children. As he's trying to put that process. So he tells them, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers? When what he's talking about, a father he has is in a spiritual sense, I've already explained, that these teachers or those who were preachers at the time ought to have offer spiritual care to the church, because they were feeding the church, they were overseeing the church, but they rather were leading people from Christ. And don't we see many in churches, many places, the whole churches today, what they teach doesn't bring people's mind to Christ. What they teach doesn't bring any desire after Christ or God. Rather, what they teach leads people to go after the world. It leads people to seek the things of the world, to settle in the world, and don't care even of their heart before God, you see. And such people are not truly, quote-unquote, spiritual fathers, Christian fathers, as pastors in the church. They are not true pastors, but true pastors are not supposed to do that. So when we think of Apostle Paul's attitude toward these erring Christians, It has something to teach us of how pastors shouldn't be careless about the spiritual condition of the church under the oversight. You see, any pastor has to be mindful and be affected with the spiritual condition of people when members of the church are careless about the things that the Lord teaches us about in His Word. It should really affect pastors and the elders and the leaders of the church. So we see that Apostle Paul is affected here. His concern is that the church isn't affected by these false teachings, and he's trying to help that. So he has adapted his writing a way to let them know that they ought to amend what they are doing. He's not just pointing to them, but after this chapter, you will come and deal with some of the particular sins which he has to speak about. But then, all that he was doing was not to accuse them of their wrong, but to help that they will come to their senses and that they will be able to return back again. So, again, as I said, it teaches us how true pastors and officers or leaders of the church ought to always act towards even the erring, you see. And again, it tells us pastors and elders ought to act. They are not only God is our father, but act as fathers in the church. You see, act as fathers in the church. Not only those that we are the means of their confession, but those that we preach to or we minister as pastors or elders and officers in the church. Everyone under our care, we have to relate to them as fathers to children. In a spiritual sense, not in a fleshly sense. Because in the church, we don't have, though we are physical beings, but the order of the church and the things of the church has to do with spiritual things. So the things of Christ, pastors and officers, has to be like fathers in our treatment with people, in our treatment of people, in our interaction with people, and everything we do, that the attitude ought to be like a father to the children, you see. So that each instruction, each rebuke must be for edification of the church. I'm sure we know that no good father will be careless about the children's fault, his children's fault. He will always, any good father will be careful and will desire that the children, he will try to help the children to, return to the proper way of life. And that is how a pastor in the church ought to be. The rebuke, the instructions are for edification. It's not for just pointing people's faults and just accuse them of sin. No, the pastor or member, we are all sinners before God. By the word of God, that helps us to ever come to realize when we are going wrong. And Apostle Paul is doing the same here. So he tells them they have 10,000 instructors. He has given birth to them in Christ. Meaning he was the means. He preached the gospel to them. And he was the first person to preach the gospel. And through the gospel preaching, they came to know the Lord. But as I've said, the pastor, it's not only a pastor to those he has converted, but all in the church who have come under his oversight. And that is all believers. And that all that he teaches and he instructs and rebukes is for the purpose to reclaim the erring, to direct those who may be misled, and to encourage those who are on the way going, you see. And where are we going? Heaven. We are on pilgrimage. In the Christian life, and the teaching ministry is to help us, each one of us, the pastor himself, and every one of us, so that we all will always walk in the ways of the Lord, and that when we are erring, to correct us. He moves to verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Because he has told them that he is their father, and I'm saying in a spiritual sense. So, it's the duty of children to follow their parents, a son of the father. So he tells them, wherefore, because I am your spiritual father, others who ought to offer the same spiritual help to you are not doing it. So listen to me. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me, as I told the Apostle Paul, as their spiritual father. And he has even right to direct them in his steps in Christ. You see? He has told them all this, who claim to be instructors in Christ are not doing what they're supposed to do. So listen to me. As I'm the one who has brought you through the preaching, I'm a means of your conversion. So listen to me. So here, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He's not telling them to follow him just as a person, as a apostle, as Paul, as a person, but in the teachings of Christ, you see, in the teachings of Christ. As he also follows the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see, it's not that you should just look at me and follow me as a person. No, the things that he has taught them, like the teachings of Christ, which himself is living an example, they should look at it and follow. That's what he's trying to say. Not that he's personal, you know, we all have our, when it comes to, for instance, first in Romans chapter 14, where people, some people were discriminated against, others, the Jews, and others were, well, that some were eating this, some didn't like it, and those preferences, no, I mean, those personal preferences which are not commanded, which are not sinful. I mean, some people may eat some meat, or some people may like to wear maybe suit and put on tie, others may like to wear African wear. It doesn't matter. Those things are not what, I mean, Apostle said they should follow him about, no? Or maybe he likes to feel somebody like, you see, no, that's not what he's talking about. We all have our liberty to those personal things to do, eh? But he's talking about the commands of Christ, how he follows Christ, you see? What it has to do with spiritual matters, I mean, moral matters, spiritual matters, like his prayer life and his obedience, submission to Christ, those are the things he's talking about here, you see? So, because sometimes people get this wrong, they think that, well, I mean, some people even follow some pastors to the point that they want to dress like how they dress. They want to speak like how they speak. But that's not the idea. We don't, emulate people like that. We emulate people, the moral and the spiritual side, where the teachings of Christ are concerned. That's how Apostle Paul is trying to tell them. And again, as I said, so that every pastor's teaching and life must be a Christ-like example for the church to follow. You see, that's the duty of every pastor. He must follow Christ. How can you tell people to obey the things if I don't also do it? So you see, while I follow Christ, then I can also tell you to, encourage you to follow him. You see, I cannot be on the sideline and people are running and I will tell them, oh, run fast, and then I remember this the whole way in primary school. And when it's time for, sports, well, maybe those who are going to long distance races, the teacher will just stand there with the cane, and while people are tired, they say, hurry up, and the cane is like, you are just standing there, you're super retired. That's how the pastor's work. No, he doesn't stand by the line and encourage people to go. He himself goes with the people and then encourage them along. You see, that's how the picture. So that's what I was going to tell them here. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me, because I've heard some pastors, they are doing something we know that, but they tell the church to follow them. No, that's not what Apostle Paul is saying here. What a pastor says you should do, is it scriptural? Is it what the Lord has taught? If it is, then we have no objection to that, you see. So that's what Apostle Paul is saying here. Wherefore, I beseech you, I plead with you, be followers of me. All these other instructors who claim to be preachers, who are servants of Christ, they are not offering to you the care, the spiritual care, what they ought to do. So listen to me and follow me. That's what he's saying. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So for this cause, he tells them, I've sent you Timothy, he's the same person who wrote that two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy 2, when he was a pastor at Ephesus. So before that, Timothy was with him, he said that he's sending him for the purpose of what? He tells us, but then he said that for this cause, I've sent unto you Timotheus. So Apostle Paul has been thinking about their condition. As I said, he did not just speak of their wrong, but look at what the steps he has taken to help them. For this cause, because of this error you are in, because you have forgotten all the teachings and you seem not to remember the instructions of Christ, for this cause I've decided to send to you Timothy to instruct you to return to the doctrines and the ways of Christ. So who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord? So here too, he speaks to Timothy as his beloved son, not as a biological son, but also he's a means of his conversion. You see, so Apostle Paul is using this term here. He's a means of Timothy's conversion. And so we see that for believers, the most people who are dear to us are believers. You see, my dear what? My dearly beloved son. You see, spiritual relations in Christ is more stronger. And why is it stronger? Because spiritual life is a real thing, you see. And besides, when this world passes over, if even those who are relatives do not come to know the Lord, they may not spend the rest of their life with us in heaven. It's only those who know the Lord. So you see how dear Timothy was to him. And that is how we ought to have all believers in Christ in our hearts. They should be dear for us. So that it was a strange thing that the people in Corinth were abusing themselves. If you are Christian, are you discriminating against one another and setting yourself up against another brother? Look at 1 Paul and Timothy, my beloved son. Though Timothy even was a young person, also a new, not so old as Apostle Paul, but how he loves him, you see, my beloved son. And Timothy was not just, a believer, but he was a faithful person. He was a faithful believer. He has proven to be faithful to the Lord. The faithful here has to be his obedience, personal obedience. Not, he speaks of him as a converted Christian, but he was a faithful person. You see that when Apostle wanted to send someone to go and help the church, he looked for a converted person, and also not just a converted person or a Christian, but a faithful Christian, you see. Because he has to go and enforce these things. So he himself has to be, he also has to go there to live by example. So he was what? Faithful. Meaning he had been humble and obedient to Christ. He had been living a humble Christian life, both in his personal life and his service to the Lord. You see, that is what faithfulness is all about. When the believer is ever submitting his life to the Lord and ever willing to submit himself to all the instructions of Christ, you see. So one thing we learned about Timothy here is this, before we move on to the other parts of the verse, we have been told, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. We learn of him here that Timothy was not somebody who was proud. You see, despite his being useful to the Lord, but he was faithful to the Lord. He was, by his humility, he was willing to go where Apostle Paul wanted to send him. You see, even going to Corinth, even Apostle Paul himself, they have despised. How much more Timothy? But then, looking at the text, he's willing to go. Even the whole apostle himself and his teaching, they have this fight. And who is Timothy? But we see that he's sending him. You see, Christianity, the picture of that humble life for the Christian. So long as the Lord needs us, if it is his will, it doesn't matter what will happen to us, we submit to him. The Lord will uphold us. You see, so may we, ever emulate the attitude which we are seeing here about Timothy. May he be an example in Christian service. Whenever the Lord calls us, whenever the Lord needs us, whatever needs to be done, if only, we help it and we ask the Lord to help us. It's not something that we cannot do, we ask the Lord to help us to do. You see, so Timothy we see here, though the church seems to even a dislike for the things Apostle Paul has taught them, yet Timothy is going to reassert and tell them to correct their ways. He's sending him, and Timothy, and is it, for this whole have I sent? He has sent him already. You see, and Timothy may have, we don't know, and then Timothy will have to go and help the church. And also tells us how each believer must be concerned with the church. You see, the church of Jesus Christ must be in our hearts. We shouldn't be those who are so much concerned with the things of the world than the things of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ must be in our hearts. We may not be pastors, we may not be teachers, whatever, but so long as we are part of the church, it must be in our hearts. So we'll be concerned with everything that happens there. You know, read the history of the early church in Acts. You see how the believers were concerned for the fellowship and everything. It's not that because I'm not the one maybe doing this and that so well, let everything. No! If I'm part of the church, everything must concern me. Not just that, when I've seen something I'll talk about, that I should go. No! My concern should be constructive. Look at the example of Apostle Paul. He's thinking of what they have done wrong, but he's thinking of how to help, so that even the wrong can be corrected. So that whenever I think of the church, the local church, I'm part of. It's not just problem, because sometimes some people might not think, only they will talk about it when things goes wrong in their eyes. But
apart from that, I have nothing to help, I mean, the church with. No. Yes, yeah, some things go wrong, we should speak about, but we should be those each and every week, we should be concerned. What else, I mean, even if I'm not there, what is going on there? Oh, how are things being done? It is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the church of a pastor or church of a deacon or church of an elder. It's the church of Christ. Am I part of the church of Christ? I'm sure none of us will leave their homes for some period. They will never want to find out what is happening there. Are we concerned with the house of God? You see? Are we concerned with the house of God? You see? The church of Jesus Christ, if we are part, It must be our concern and even our personal things. Because when we come to know the Lord thinks our priority, we are second. It doesn't mean we don't think of ourselves, but His things are priority, we are second. So that if we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the local church, we shouldn't be, as I repeat myself again, because sometimes people may, out of weakness, unless something has happened, then maybe you want to say something. But beyond that, they have nothing to say. They have nothing to be concerned with the church. Well, they will come to church and go to their home and no. How can you be part of a group? It's just at the workplace, you are part of a workers' union. Your contributions are going there. You don't care what happens there. No. And you don't really care when things go wrong. You want to know the update of things that happens there. Are we, in that sense, concerned the church of God? You see? We have to be. But look at the attitude of Apostle Paul and Timothy. There is a problem at Corinth. We don't have that authority like Apostle Paul, but we have that commitment to the local church. The same commitment where we belong, where we are part of the Lord's body. Okay, he moves on. The work of Timothy, the last part of the verse. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church? So, Timothy's work was to go and remind them of the doctrines of Christ, the rules and orders which Apostle Paul gave to rebuild the church. Because Apostle Paul didn't just set up a church and live with them. No. By the teachings of Christ, the church has to build up, the church has to have measures put in place. He did that, you see. And he taught them how things ought to be. Remember when you're going to say farewell to the church in Ephesus, he called the elders, he instructed them, feed the church. And he would tell them many things which they ought to do. And by God's, kindness, we have the letters between Timothy and Titus, which teaches us about the many things in the church and all the other epistles, which teaches us. So there were things set up there, the doctrines of Christ, the rules and orders for the church, which were given to regulate the church, but they have set it aside. Because if those things were working, there wouldn't be divisions in the church, there wouldn't be others setting themselves up, because there will be order. The church officers will work well, the members will relate well, things will go on. And then, because things are not working well, there have been factions. I'm sure we have seen, churches where it seems that, things fall apart. The center do not hold. Things fall apart. Is that not so? Things are, in the same church, there are so many authorities in the church. And yet, nobody cares. No, the local church shouldn't be run like that. There should be order. And there should be way. Because in business, nobody sets up business and he's the owner. And then things, people come there, do their things and go, there's no risk. No, the church is for Christ. He has given us His commands, His rules, His orders, and we learn it, and then we ourselves come under the same. The pastor, the members, we all learn it and put ourselves under it. Nobody's above the commands of Christ, you see. But as I said, the church has set aside the teachings of Apostle Paul. And not only the order, the rules and order of the church, I'm sure Apostle Paul also lived the Christian life example for them. You see, he taught them by living how Christians ought to live. You see, but they have put all those things aside. They have now become masters of themselves, living according to what they want. But then he says, he should come and put them in remembrance of these things, as I teach everywhere in every church. So meaning that the very teachings that he taught them, which they have forgotten or they have set aside, they need to be reminded of. And then the next thing Timothy is come to remind them is the same, the common structure, the common instruction that all the churches which have been set up are holding. The Ephesus church, Philippi, church at Philippi, church at Thessalonica. So it's not telling them something which is strange. It's the same order. You see, we tells us of how the churches were in order then, you see. They all held on to the teachings of the apostles. The apostles' teachings, as I always repeat myself, and they were revelation which were given to them by Christ for his church. So we don't despise any. And I'm sure we know those who say that they spoke against women pastors because they didn't like women, or probably at the culture at the time, the answer is culture. What nonsense is that? The direct commands in scripture, we are not given to decide to take it or not. These are direct commands, and we don't decide on them, you see. But that's what other people, that is just one point. Many people have so many things they say. So we see that, what do we take from what Apostle Paul is telling us here? Let me see the verse again. Verse 17, he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So his ways which be in Christ. So you see, as I said, not his personal life preferences, but the teachings of Christ which he himself has embraced, which he teaches. So we see that if the Corinthians had not set aside the apostolic instructions for the churches of Christ, they would not have been led into these vain self-exaltations which were prevailing among them. So let us also learn that the various instructions of Christ and the apostles are mandatory and they are not arbitrary. We cannot say, well, we want to believe, we want to obey this and we don't want to obey that. What Christ taught and what the apostles taught that we have written for us are mandatory for the church. We don't sit on those commands and those rules and decide as a church if we take it or not, no? Then we will cease to be a church. When it is in the scripture, we take it. And we ask the Lord to help us to obey. That's what church has to do. A church don't sit on the commands of Christ and decide, or the commands of the apostles and decide, well, for us, we want to have our church this way, we want to have our church that way. No, we read it, we study it, we embrace it. And that is it. The church, that's the manual for the church. You see? And there are many instructions for regulations of corporate worship, how to be worshipped. I mean, worship has to be done. We have example there. And also private devotion, private worship, how to be done. We have examples there. Church discipline, we have examples there. Christian service, how am I supposed to serve the Lord? We have examples in the epistles. Possessions, how a Christian has to do with possessing a pattern of things. We have examples there. See, associations such as marriage, friendships, home order between husband and wife and children, we have all of them there. So each one of them is not for us to decide whether we want to take them or not. No. You see, from the church and to the personal life of believers, there are things there for us. And I'm sure this is the thing Apostle Paul is saying. This will, you people have put these things aside. I will send Timothy to come and try to bring your remembrance to these things, to bring your mind to these things, so that it will be like a cure to the trouble that has come to the church. You see, it's amazing to know also that the church has the things that direct us, so that the church has a regulation, the church has order, the church has instructions. It's not like anything that has to be run like any. I mean, when I set up my business, I want to go into this business and then I want to try to satisfy this kind of customer. No, the church doesn't satisfy particular people. The church is there to honor Christ and to feed, edify believers. Not some, but all believers who have come to Christ. So you see, so when these rules and regulations are set aside, pride, selfishness, indifference to spiritual things, discontent will grow in the individual believer to the detriment of the church fellowship. You see, that it happens, it begins with the individual Christian, and then it infects the church if it's not dealt with. But I realize all this order in the church, you see. So when the church order is not followed, even for the personal commands for the individual Christian life, it's not followed, by and by it will come to the church. Because, for instance, if our believers will take on work or take on duties, I mean, take on other things which they don't think of their commitment to Christ, by and by it will affect their own church attendance, it will affect their own commitment, the thing that has to be done, you see, and many other things which we can set as example. But then, as I said, when the rules are set aside, begins with a personal Christian life, privately, then, because it's the individual that makes the church. So, if individual has problems, if individuals are feeling proud, if individuals are feeling selfish, if individuals are having distaste for the things of the Lord, or are feeling discontent in life, they will bring it to the church. It will, the attitude will come to the things of the Lord. So you see, when we are not healthy in spiritual things, in our private life, it affects the church. You see, so that our private life is so separate from the life of the church. Whatever we do in our private, if it's wrong, by and by it will affect the church. If it's a good thing, its benefit comes to the church. Because when people are being energized from their private devotions, they come to church, prayer meeting, they come to church, outreach, with that kind of what? Hurry, and let them be so cold in their personal prayer and devotion. You bring the same thing to the church, you see. So, the church order is not only for the fellowship as a body. It begins with when individual believers are careless or if they are lazy, it will affect their church life, you see. So, any suggestion of Paul may have sent Timothy to go and set it up in the church, you see. And as I said, the teachings of Christ for his church is for the glory of his name. Because when his instructions are taken, it glorifies him. So that those that he has saved are living for the purpose of who he has saved them. And then it's also for the peace of the church. Because when we obey Christ and his thing goes on, we enjoy that fellowship, and there's peace among the fellowship. There's kind of brotherly love, it grows. And that Christian sympathy groups, and then the church has peace. You see, the church will have peace. So it says that if we enjoy the peace of Christ in our individual private life or as a church, obedience to Christ, the peace of Christ, is the only way. Whether for my personal life or for the church, obedience to Christ is the only way. So that the Corinthians were doing, we're rather bringing them trophies, strife, division, and what? Not division. But there was no peace in the church because they have put aside the issues of Christ. And they were now living the according to their own wisdom. May we never be wise in our own ideas as believers. May we never think ourselves as wise people in our own ideas. We will never be wise by our own ideas. Let us embrace and grow in the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we ever cry and pray to Him that He should help us to hold on to the things we know and to grow in them. If we ever think to do things in our own wisdom and ideas, we will never know His peace. We will have the troubles in our life, and then what have we done? See? If we know the peace of Christ, we will never trust in our own ideas. I'm coming to make a decision of life. Have I considered what the Bible, the instructions of the scriptures about that? Have I considered the instructions about that? Or I just think I'm so wise, oh well, I want to choose one. No, I have to consider what has the Bible say about this kind of thing I want to do. It's against the will of God, and I go on ahead and do it. Through my own determination, I will never have His peace. As you say, the thing that I cannot pray about and ask the Lord to help me is against His will. So, as a believer, for the thing I'm going to do, or the thing I want to give myself to, can I pray for the Lord to bless it? If I cannot do that, that's not a good thing. See, that's one of the things we can use to measure how we ought to apply the teachings of Christ. Verse 18. Now, some are puffed up, as though I will not come to you. Some are quick, he still continues. So now he mentions they are puffed up. Some in Corinth were puffed up in pride. Pride has eaten them up. Probably because of their gifts, their learning, or their eloquence, or position in the church. But what a shame that a Christian should be puffed up. A Christian should feel self-confident, self-important, or big headed. It's a shame. But a Christian should be somebody who has feel shame for his sin or her sin and have humbled himself for Christ to be his or her Lord. And now people are feeling self-confident and self-important. It's a shame. It's a shame to a Christian to feel self-confident. But each one of us can be tempted to be like that if we are not watchful over what we think about, over what we set before our eyes to pursue. And if we are not willing to bring our mind to submission to Christ, we will be puffed up. If we are not those who ever pray the Lord to help us to come under His instruction, that whatever we want to set as our aims in life, it should be subservient to the aims of Christ, to His glory and His honor. If we are not doing that, we will fall into that. Because we think ourselves as wise, and then, as a prophet, some of us will be puffed up. And when we are puffed up and we are Christians, like balloons, the Lord says we will bring affliction to deflate us. Afflictions will come and deflate us. Troubles of life will come and then we see that we are nothing. You see? A Christian to pop up, to become proud, the Lord will deflate your pride. Yes, He will do it. And it's a hard, sad thing to be that where the Lord will come in, you have to deflate your pride. See, we have to rather ask Him so that we don't go to the point where He has to come after us. But He said, some of you are puffed up, pride has eaten them up. And He said, as though I will not come to you. So these proud persons were settled in this great exaltation as if Apostle Paul would never return to Corinth. Well, He's gone. Well, He set up this, but we are now in charge. He's gone. So He's telling them, you think I will not come back again? Whereas, but when He comes again, they know His teachings. He come and teach the things of Christ. It will expose the errors. So He tells them, you think I will not come again? I will not come again. Verse 19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up by the power. But we know that He was sending Timothy to them in a way. So if He doesn't go in His person immediately, Timothy will do the work He was supposed to do. So if Timothy goes there and preach, because Apostle coming there was not His personal person that they have to be afraid of, but the teachings of Christ, which is coming to reaffirm. So if Timothy goes there and does the same thing, definitely things will be in order. So he will definitely come again. The teachings of Christ will return, and those who have been puffed up will be loosed. They will become exposed. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up by the power. So he reminds them, he will soon revisit them. And instructive here, so that if the Lord will, Apostle Paul knows that the Lord is aware that this proud people has to be exposed, and that he himself is seeking opportunity to return. But he said, if the Lord will, so he knows that this needful service from him depends on God to allow him to do that. You see, the Apostle Paul is showing that he didn't trust in himself. Though he knows the right thing to be done, he didn't trust in himself. Look at those people who have been puffed up in Corinth. But even he who wants to go and do the right thing, is the Lord with. A language of humility. You see, we may not always say this with our mouth, but it should be in our thinking. If the Lord will. If the Lord will. Because if we despise the instruction of God, we cannot say the Lord will. We may say with our mouth, but we are liars. If the Lord will. Apostle Paul meant that. He meant what he says. You see? And one thing of this mindset is that if we always bear in mind that our abilities and opportunities are dependent on the Lord, we will never rush into anything. See? If the Lord will is our motivation to do anything, we will never rush into anything. And also, we will never be frustrated when things don't work as we have imagined. Because our imagination, we brought it under Christ. So we are looking up to Him so that if Since I don't work up, we commit our life to Him. For it is His will, not my will. It is, if things doesn't work out as how I imagine, His will has been taken, He has taken place. Let all that be done, be done. I wouldn't be frustrated, but we sometimes become frustrated because it is our will that we're pursuing. So we are afraid, but we are pursuing our wills. And also we rush into things because we are pursuing our wills. We didn't wait for God. Apostle Paul says, I will come. If the Lord, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And I will know that He will come and assess the motivations or the principles of these proud people. What is motivating them? And he said that not the speech of them which are proud, but the power. Not their boasting or their eloquence or the kind of thing they show us as people who can really work the work of Christ, but the power. That is, if they were people who are conforming to holiness. Who are, for the power of the Christian is holiness, submission. There, you know, the word talk of power, which has to do with boldness in ourselves, the power of the believer has to be humility and submission to Christ. That's where our power comes from. It's where the Spirit works in us. So the working of the Spirit in us has to come this way, or if it was merely outward form. Well, I'll come and see the power. Is it truly humble life, obedient to Christ, or they are just showing off and they are just making themselves for something? My time is already gone, but that's what I'm rushing on. So we see that Apostle Paul is like, these people are talkatives. They speak so much that they are doing for Christ, but they are not committed to Him, you see. So, as believers, may we never be talkatives. May we never speak of the thing we just know, and we be those who will always be obedient, you see. May we, what we have learned, may it translate in our life. May we never be talkatives. We talk about many very good things, but we ourselves will not put our fingers into it, so we shouldn't be that. So that our conduct, if we are those who are in Christ, it's not the word that we say that show that we are in Christ, but our conduct. The thing that motivates us, you see, the thing that moves us. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Just repeat it so that showing us not what we say, we know about Christ. The Christian life is not what we say, but a principle that actuates or activates our actions. Is it out of sincere love to Christ? Is it out of humility? Is it that with the grace of the Spirit working in our heart to submit ourselves to Christ, or merely out of what we think we can do and boast about? My time is already gone. Let me add the last verse and I'm done. For what, verse 20, what will ye do? What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love or in spirit of meekness? So it's like, these are his children, as he said. Shall I come to you in a way of sympathy, or shall I come to you so being hard against you? Jeez. And it will determine when Timothy goes there and they are willing to adapt to the teachings of Christ. Then, of course, if he goes there, he will definitely go there, not in that kind of, coming to face those who are opposing him, and not personally, but opposing the teachings of Christ. So, he is like telling them, I want to come in a way where I will have that, a friendship with you. But it's like telling them, should I come to you like a child doing stubborn things? Will you stop or should I bring the king? You see? And Apostle Paul, his rod here is that authority that has been given to him as an apostle. You see, he's able to, he has that power because the apostles had that power. If you go to chapter 5, you see, the instruction he will give them about other matters and continuously. So, for us, we don't have that power. The power is the truth which we have to obey. The truth of scripture we have here, and then the Lord himself will mold our lives, and the power is to empower. The power talking about our lives will be molded to the image of Christ, submission to him, for he didn't save us to become bosses of ourselves. He saved us so that the power of the Spirit will work in us, so that we become obedient to him, and that's where our power lies. You see, so when believers become self-confident and bold in themselves, they become weak. Samson, when his locks were taken off, he thought he can rise up. No, the symbol of his strength is gone, so that he couldn't rise up against the few men around him. See, but when he prayed and his strength returned, he could crush the whole place so that a whole multitude of people should die with him. You see the difference? It is only in the power of the Spirit we are able to live the Christian life, not in the how in the wisdom of the human flesh, and our human ideas. May the Lord help us so that we'll be cautious against self-exaltation. In closing,